Luke chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. And then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. This is God's holy word for us today. I'm going to talk about the three calls of Jesus this morning. The first call of Jesus is that Jesus calls us to trust him. Jesus calls us to trust him. You see, one of the epiphanies of who Jesus is as the Son of God is found in the act of calling people to follow him, calling his disciples. Verse 1 of Luke 5 has the first time when Luke in his gospel even mentions the phrase, the word of God. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, could be the Sea of Galilee, could be another lake nearby, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. See, right there, we're told that Jesus speaks the very word of God, the revelation from God. And when the word is spoken, sometimes something unexpected happens, like what happened when Jesus was speaking the word of God in his first sermon in his hometown of Nazareth, or when Jesus went to Capernaum and he was preaching, and his preaching let loose one of the impure spirits. Sometimes something unexpected happens, maybe visibly, but oftentimes not visibly, but within us. God's Spirit is stirring as we hear the word of God, as it is read to us, as it's proclaimed to us too. Something happens. And disciples, literally it means learners or students, disciples are called in the scriptures at sometimes some of the most unexpected times and places while the word of God is being proclaimed, like in our story today. It can happen anywhere, in a fishing boat, in a kitchen, in a car on the way home from work, out in the field or in the barn. Maybe it's a call to follow or to be committed to Jesus for the first time in your life. Or maybe it's a special call to enter into ministry full time. But either way, it's a call to discipleship, a call to be a learner, a follower of Jesus. And Jesus calls some of the most unlikely people, doesn't he? Fishermen, tax collectors. He calls political zealots to come and follow him. He calls ordinary folk, housewives and businesswomen like Lydia and others. Jesus now ministers in the far-off reaches of the northern side of the Sea of Galilee. That's where Capernaum is. He's far away from religious central down in Jerusalem, down to the south, the metropolitan area of Jerusalem. He's way up north. And in the minds of the ancient world, that was the other side of the world, of the ancient peoples. He's in the far northern side of the Sea of Galilee. And just as Jesus ministers to the far reaches of the world in their mindset, he also reaches and ministers and calls people from the far reaches as well. There's no unimportant places to God, and there's no unimportant people to God. So Simon Peter gets the call to follow Jesus one day at work, after a busy and unproductive night of fishing, to be precise. And the call is to trust Jesus. And maybe it's a test to see what Peter will do, what he's willing to try. Will he attempt something new for God, or is he really stuck in his old ways? Will he go deeper than his normal day-to-day life and day-to-day spirituality? Will he let Jesus take him deeper? So Jesus got into the small fishing boat just to have more room to teach the crowds, because they were crowding in around him. And when he finished his sermon that morning, he turns to Simon Peter and he says, "Let's go." Verse 4, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." "Let's go," Peter says. "What do you mean? Jesus, we just got back from a night of unsuccessful fishing. And you want to go back out in broad daylight to the deep ends of the water?" It doesn't make sense to him. All of his best angling instincts is telling him it's crazy to head out into deep waters in broad daylight. But he has seen and he's heard enough about this man Jesus to know that there's something different about him. There's something different about him. So he's willing to give it a try. He's willing to do what Jesus says. So he will humor Jesus and do it because he says so. One day at work, Simon gets the word, he gets the call to trust Jesus. "You went fishing last night, but it was without me," Jesus says. "You were living your life before, but you were living your life without me. Go out to the deeper waters with me this time." And Peter is willing to go, willing to try to do what Jesus was calling him to do. He may not have had what we would call a gung-ho attitude about it. "Well, because you said so, we will drop the nets. Okay, Jesus." But he's going. He's willing to try to take the boat into deep waters. Things weren't working for him before his own way, so he needs to try something different. And a good fisherman needs to try different things, right? Needs to try a different part of the lake. Needs to go different locations. Need to try different bait, maybe even a different hat. You know, whatever it takes to try to catch fish. I think that's what will make Peter a good fisher for people. He's willing to try different things. He's willing to trust Jesus. So that's the first call of Jesus. Jesus calls us to trust him. Now, the next call of Jesus I want to point out this morning is that Jesus calls the humble. Jesus calls the humble. Peter is really a great example for a fruitful response to the Word of God from Jesus. He's trusting and obedient. He's humble. And in the end, he's fully committed. But first, he has a hurdle to get over, doesn't he? He has a hurdle to get over in his trust in following Jesus. He called it, "I'm not worthy," the "I'm not worthy" hurdle. Today, we might call it the "I'm not perfect" hurdle, where we feel that we've got to get our life in order. We've got to stop smoking. We've got to quit our bad habits. We've got to be perfect before we start following Jesus. Now, why do you think Jesus chose Peter, though? Why do you think he chose Peter? Peter had a lot of potential. Keep in mind that he was a sailor. Now, some say that if only they'd been around in the time of Jesus, they'd find it easier to believe if they hung out with the disciples, you know. But I don't know how true that really is. First, you'd think that Jesus would have chosen the best and brightest, the most educated, at least a very successful fisherman if he was looking for fishers of people. But he finds Peter who is a failure, at least the night before. And second, keep in mind, again, that Peter was a sailor. Sailors have bad reputations for a reason. They deserve a lot of their bad reputation. I don't know if you'd want to hang around Peter pre-Jesus, or even post-Jesus for a while. We don't know much about pre-Jesus Peter, but we can probably be sure that it wasn't business casual. Well, Peter responds to Jesus' command, and he heads out to the deep waters to let down the nets one last time, This time, though, with Jesus on board. And it says in verse 6, when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and they filled both boats so full that they began to sink. Once again, we get in the Gospel of Luke this epiphany of who Jesus is as the Son of God and what he can do. It's the abundance, the extravagance, the over-the-topness of the gospel of Jesus Christ and his grace. Last night, you caught nothing without me. A few hours later, with Jesus, during one of the most unlikely times to catch fish in the deep end of the lake, you catch so many fish, the nets begin to break and the boats begin to sink. That's how abundant the grace of God is. How over the top, how overflowing it is, just like the vats of water turned to wine in Cana, overflowing grace of God in abundance. Once Peter sees this, and perhaps after he settles down, after gathering in and collecting the fish, he takes a look at Jesus and wonders, who is this guy? Who is this guy? Only God or a man of God could do such a thing. So in verse 8, he says this, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. I am a sinful man. Only an agent of God could cause something like this to happen, and Peter knows it. And in the presence of God, he is immediately made aware of his sinfulness. It becomes painfully obvious how he has fallen short of the glory of God, how he has broken God's law. The embarrassing memories, the painful recollections of his past start flooding to the front of his mind. Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. A man of God wouldn't want anything to do with me, would he? Go away. Peter knows he's not perfect. He admits it to God. Peter doesn't feel worthy. But you know what? I think that's what makes him a good disciple. Remember that disciple literally means learner. And so what good is a learner if he or she thinks they have nothing more to learn? Disciples know where they lack. They know what they need. Arrogant people, people who think they are already perfect, people who think they've got it all together, need not apply to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. A disciple, a follower of Jesus, must be humble and know that they need Jesus. They need forgiveness. They need his grace. They need help. Peter, it says, falls on his knees. He bows before Jesus in an act of worship. Yes, that's the disciple I could use, Jesus says. At the end of verse 10, Jesus says to Peter, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. You will fish for people. Peter is trusting. He's obedient and willing to try something new. And he's humble enough to recognize his need. He's willing to learn and be a learner. Yes, that's the disciple I could use, I could work with. And the third call this morning is Jesus' call for commitment. Jesus calls for commitment. He says, I have a new job for you, Peter. And I'm not asking you to be perfect. I'm not asking you to get your whole life in order. I'm not asking you to quit smoking. I'm not asking you to do all these things before you start following me. I'm asking you, rough Galilean fishermen as you are, to come, follow me, learn from me, and start fishing for people with me. And the funny thing is, Jesus doesn't ask. He doesn't ask, will you come and follow me, like the song goes, will you come and follow me? He says, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. You will fish for people. It's a command, a call, not a request. Jesus doesn't go away like Peter tells him to go away from me. No, he stays right there. And Jesus says, you will fish for people. You will join me in this very privileged position of being a disciple. Normally, individuals would go to the rabbi to ask to be a disciple. But in this case, Jesus is the one doing the calling. Jesus is the one who calls the disciples to follow him. And it was a commitment. Verse 11 says, So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. They left everything, jobs, the family business, family members and friends. It must have been some catch that day when they went out into the deep waters. So convincing of a catch to make them reorient all of their priorities and their whole life to follow Jesus, to go with Jesus in this unknown destiny, this unknown future. They didn't know much about Jesus or what would happen to them in the future, but they did know Jesus, and they knew what he could do. Only an agent of God could do that. And they were so convinced, they committed themselves to leave everything, to follow Jesus. The nets and the tackle, they were left behind for the new tool of the Word of God in order to catch people. Encountering Jesus changes people's priorities. We have our own plans, right? We have our own future mapped out in our minds that we're going to do this, and next year we're going to do this, and next year we're going to do that. And then Jesus says, interrupts all of that and says, you will, you will, you will. It's not just an add-on in life, not just another option to choose from. We don't say, oh, okay, I'll follow Jesus and I'll continue doing everything else I was doing before. I will continue living the life that I was living before. It's not just something we just add on, not just another choice that we choose from of things to do for the day. We don't take it one day and leave it another. Following Jesus is a lifelong commitment of being a disciple, a learner. And that's what some of the young people of our church are doing as they're preparing to profess their faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of their lives. They're preparing to make that lifelong commitment to follow Jesus. Jesus calls us to be trusting, to trust him, to be humble, and to be committed to following him. So what do we do about the word of God we've heard this morning? I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel less than perfect. Maybe I'm the only one here, but sometimes I feel like I'm not good enough. Perhaps there's at least one other person here this morning who feels less than worthy of the grace of God and to be called to be a disciple of Jesus. Maybe. And if you're there, if you're aware of your sinfulness, your brokenness, your lack of measuring up to the glory of God, well, then you are a perfect candidate. You're a perfect candidate to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus. You have potential. God can work with you, and he can use you, imperfections and all. Sometimes we use our imperfections, I think, and our imperfection as an excuse to stay in the wading pool of life with our puffy armbands on and our Coast Guard approved life vests. And we want to stay so safe and protected. We don't want to even come close to the deep end and the edge of the pool. Well, this morning, I think Jesus is calling us to the deeper waters. Of course, some calls of Jesus are indeed for full-time ministry. They're special calls to be a pastor, to be a chaplain, to be a missionary full-time. But other times, they're not full-time calls. Sometimes they're called a short-term mission trip. And that's a wonderful trip for serving others in need, but also wonderful for those who go on these trips, and life-changing, too. But sometimes God calls us to stay where we are when he calls us to head into deeper waters. Like the Gerasene demoniac that Jesus healed of a legion of demons. The man wanted to go with Jesus to the other side of the lake, tell people about him and what God has done for him. But Jesus says, no, you got this all wrong. The people right here in your hometown, they know who you were. They were the ones trying to chain you down when you were filled with demons. They're the ones who heard you screaming at night among the tombs. And now they see you healed and in your right mind. Tell them about Jesus. Tell them what the Lord has done for you. They saw you before. They knew you before, and they know you now. They know, they have the evidence. They could see what Jesus does or can do for a person, the changed life of a person. So the call for him was to stay home. Tell others about Jesus right where you are. The Apostle Paul kept his job as a tent maker too. Jesus doesn't just call us to full-time ministry, but he does call us to ministry, and he calls us to service. And one of those important areas of ministry he calls all of us to, as believers, as followers, as learners, is to evangelism. Evangelism is not a bad word. Sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, telling others about our faith and what Jesus, what the Lord has done for us, with the intention, with the hope, with the prayer that the person you're sharing with would come and follow Jesus too. I've read and heard some articles lately that people, young people today, evangelicals, think it's not good to evangelize, or they don't see the point anymore, and that's sad. It's sad that we don't get that anymore, if so many people are truly there, where evangelism is seen as a bad word. But not so. The Lord calls us to help, to join him in catching people. You don't have to have it all together in order to do that. In fact, it's better if you don't. People can relate better to you that way because nobody's perfect. None of us are perfect. So do you trust Jesus to do one little thing this week? To step in or jump in to a deep end of the waters? Are you willing to wade into those waters with Jesus this week to explore a new area of ministry, of serving someone perhaps? Get into your bathysphere and dive in and search and explore. Are you willing to do one new thing, to try something different? Do you even know that you need Jesus? How committed are you to following him? These are good questions to ponder today. And I pray the power, love, and grace of Almighty God working through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit would be with you as you answer the call to deeper waters of faith and service. Please join me in prayer. God of deep waters, we come to you with our fears, with our imperfections, and our excuses today. Lord, we're tired of splashing around in the zero entry side of the pool. Help us to follow you into the unknown, the unexpected, the adventure of life lived by faith and not by sight. Thank you for your grace that confronts us in our apathy and our excuses. Thank you for seeking and saving those who are lost, alone, and hounded by sin and the cares of this world. May you be praised and adored this week and always, Father, who with the Son and the Holy Spirit is one God, now and evermore. Amen.